Well, hey, everybody, so glad that you could join us for today's service. Whether you're joining us in person or you're joining us online, we're so glad that you're a part of what God is going to do today. Our service is going to begin in just a few moments, so hang in there, and we look forward to what God is going to do. We are praying that God would speak to us, that He would draw us closer to Him, that we would learn what it looks like to follow Jesus and to worship Him and to love Him with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. So we're looking forward to what God is going to do. Thanks for joining us today.
circle back and sing that opening hymn of that song one more time. Angels from the realms of glory, would you join us?
Angels from the realms of glory.
Chapter 5, continuing on, starting in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
You likely noticed, just as our awesome team was leading us in all those Christmas songs, that Nate is not with us this morning. And so I'd like for you to take just a minute here to pray for his family. The reason that he's not here is that his wife, Casey, tested positive for COVID yesterday. And Nate is still testing negative, but in respect and love for all of you, we're like, Nate doesn't need to be here today, and he's built an awesome team that can go on without him. So let's just pray for the Schofields and that that virus doesn't transmit to anybody else in their immediate family there, and they can enjoy Christmas COVID-free. Casey's feeling okay. I know you would want to know. She's feeling just kind of crummy. Nothing very severe, but is testing positive. So we're taking precautions really out of love for all of you. So let's pray for them. Father, thank you for the Schofields and their ministry to this church. We pray that you would heal Casey very quickly and that you would protect the rest of them from acquiring this virus, Lord. Watch over them in your care. We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. We are, as you know, working our way through Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And the passage we're looking at today, Love Your Enemies, is perhaps one of the most well-known and yet, at the same time, least practiced sections of Jesus' most famous sermon. Right? Because whether you're a Christian or not, and if you're not, we really welcome you today, but you've probably all heard the phrases, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. We've heard that, right? Very well known. Not very well practiced. Not very well practiced because we would prefer, let's be honest, we would just prefer God get rid of our enemies so we wouldn't need to bother about loving them, right? That would be far better. But as we'll see today, that's not the way it works. God doesn't just get rid of our enemies. And there is actually a huge benefit, both to our souls and to the world when we love our enemies. So as we look at this passage today, we will see the inevitability of enemies, the superiority of love, and finally, a picture of perfection. So the inevitability of enemies, the superiority of love, and finally, a picture of perfection. So first, the inevitability of enemies. As we've said, God is not just going to take our enemies away. They are inevitable. Jesus says, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He does not say, notably, in the unlikely event that you happen to have enemies, you should love them. He doesn't say that. Nor does he say, for the 2% of you who might be persecuted, pray for those who are persecuting you. You know, the other 98% of you, don't worry about what I'm saying right now because you're not going to be persecuted anyway. He doesn't say that, right? He says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Which means, Christian, you will have enemies and you will be persecuted. People will try to hurt you. And sometimes they will succeed. Pain and suffering will come into your life from other people. God will not always stop that from happening. It is inevitable. In fact, we'll get really uncomfortable for a minute. There is a sense in which God sends suffering into your life through your enemies and through those who persecute you. Sometimes God prevents pain and suffering from coming into our lives. Hallelujah, right? And other times, he sends it. You see there in verse 45, Jesus says, God makes the rain fall on both the just and the unjust. God makes the rain fall. And also, he makes the sun rise on both evil people and good people. God is in charge of it all. The pleasant stuff that happens, the unpleasant stuff that happens, God is sovereign, and we will experience both rain and sunshine. That's life. I know for some of us that's old news, but unfortunately, there is a teaching, and it is a false teaching, to be very clear, and it is growing in popularity, which says God will prevent all pain, all suffering, all persecution from coming into your life if only you would have faith. That false teaching is called the prosperity gospel, and it seems to be the distortion of Christianity most often on TV. They say, if only you will have faith, or worse, if only you will send some money to the guy preaching, God will smooth out the path before you, right? When people try to hurt you, they will be shamed. And your medical diagnosis, it's going to come back favorably. And all your plans will be successful. Just believe or send that guy money. That's their message, which is a very attractive message, especially to people who are desperate. But it's false. It's not true. It's not what Jesus said. It's not what the Bible says. I don't want you to get caught up in that. The rain is going to fall. Sometimes enemies will win. Persecution will come at times. And if you've bought into this false teaching that says God's going to make everything sunny all the time, then you're going to be very confused when the rain comes. And you'll probably even be hurt. You'll probably think, well, God must not be real, right? There's rain. He said there wasn't going to be any rain. And you'll walk away from faith. But if you do that, you're not really walking away from faith. You're walking away from the sham, which says God will make everything sunny. Or another possibility, if you believe the prosperity message, but then the rain comes, you'll think, oh, I must have done something wrong. I must not have believed enough. I must not have sent enough money. I must have brought this rain on myself. And then you're filled with shame and guilt. And frankly, those prosperity preachers will sometimes utilize that to their advantage and flat out say, if you don't gain victory over your enemies, if your suffering doesn't go away, it's because you didn't believe enough. You didn't give enough. It's your fault. And that's a lie. It's a lie. And it's growing in popularity, and people are getting hurt. But it's a lie. Listen, the rain is going to fall. Whether you are good or evil, whether you are just or unjust, you have faith, you don't have faith, no matter how much money you give away, the rain is still going to fall. Sometimes your enemies will defeat you. Sometimes you will be persecuted. If you sign up for Christianity, don't ever assume you're signing up for a pain-free life. That is not what Jesus is selling. Okay, that's the inevitability of enemies. Second, the superiority of love. The superiority of love. You could very easily ask the question, if Jesus isn't going to get me out of pain and suffering, if Jesus is always going to give me victory over my enemies, then why should I follow him? Right? I think I'll just take my chances on my own, thank you very much. Right? That's a fair point. That's a fair question. So let's talk about the superiority of love. The type of love that Jesus compels in his followers is superior to having a ticket out of pain and suffering and persecution. We'll talk about how he compels this type of love in us in a minute, but the type of love he compels in us is superior to a pain-free life. It is superior to an enemy-free life. He produces something in his followers which is better than that. He's going to compel you to love your enemies, compel you to love those who persecute you. If you follow Jesus, you will develop a desire to respond in goodness and mercy when others attack you, when others hate you, when others slander you, you will be gracious. And believe it or not, that type of response, that type of love is richer and deeper and superior to never being attacked in the first place. I know that's hard for some of you to believe, so let me give you two examples. You might have seen this video that we're going to watch in just a second. You might have seen it in this last week because it was all over my social media feeds. But if not, let me set it up for you. On Friday, December 3rd, a police officer named Richard Houston was shot and killed outside of Dallas, Texas. The man who shot Officer Houston then attempted to kill himself by shooting himself in the head. However, amazingly, the shooter survived. So the shooter is now, of course, facing capital murder charges. But while the shooter was hospitalized, there was a funeral and memorial service for Officer Houston. And at that memorial service, Officer Houston's daughter, who's 18, her name's Shelby, she spoke at the funeral. If you haven't already seen this, I want you to just pause for a moment and imagine what you might say as an 18-year-old speaking at the funeral of your murdered father. How would you feel toward the man who killed your father? How would you feel about the fact that the killer survived shooting himself in the head? What would you say at that funeral? Let's see what 18-year-old Shelby said at her father's funeral.
I remember having conversations with my dad about him losing friends and officers in the line of duty. I have heard all the stories you can think of, but I've always had such a hard time with how the suspect is dealt with. Not that I didn't think there should be justice served, but my heart always ached for those who don't know Jesus. Their actions being a reflection of that. I was always told that I would feel differently if it happened to me. But as it's happened to my own father, I think I still feel the same. There has been anger, sadness, grief, and confusion. And part of me wishes I could despise the man who did this to my father. But I can't get any part of my heart to hate him. All that I can find is myself hoping and praying for this man to truly know Jesus. I thought this might change if the man continued to live, but when I heard the news that he was in stable condition, part of me was relieved. My prayer is that someday down the road, I'd get to spend some time with the man who shot my father. Not to scream at him, not to yell at him, not to scold him, simply to tell him about Jesus.
Shelby says she can't bring herself to despise her father's murderer. She says, I just want him to know Jesus. I want to talk to him, not to scold him. I don't want to scold him. I want to tell him about Jesus. We might want to ask, you can't despise your father's murderer? You can't summon up a little bit of hate in your heart? Like, really? If you're here and you're not a Christian, you've got to wonder, I would wonder if I were you, what is it about Jesus that is so special that would compel this young woman to say, I don't despise my father's killer. I just want him to know Jesus. What is that? It's kind of breathtaking, isn't it? Jesus has had some kind of influence on her, and we're inspired, aren't we? I mean, if everyone behaved like Shelby, wouldn't the world be a better place? How much goodness would be added to society if everyone behaved that way? If you're not a Christian, you must be at least a little curious how Jesus could have that kind of influence on an 18-year-old. And if I were you, I'd be wondering, right, whatever this is about Jesus that's so special, can anyone discover it? Or is Shelby just a special case? Like, could I develop that kind of love? Could I have that same kind of centeredness in the face of chaos and pain? Could I? Could that happen in my heart? Or is Shelby just a special case? I would be wondering that if I were you. Shelby's not a special case. Jesus compels all of us as his followers to love our enemies. Many of you remember one of my mentors who preached at Bridges. He preached virtually because we weren't meeting in person. When I stepped into the lead pastor role here, Dr. Robert Smith Jr., remember when he preached? We'll put a picture of him up here so to jog your memory. Dr. Smith has 6 or 7 kids, but in 2010, one of his sons, Tony, who was working as a short order cook in a diner, was shot and killed when somebody robbed the diner. The man came in, gun drawn, you know, give me the money out of the register, out of the safe in the back, and somewhere in that commotion, the gunman shot and killed Tony, the short order cook, who was Dr. Smith's son. The suspect fled, but was eventually apprehended by the police. And then the trial didn't take place until like a year later. So the whole matter was left unresolved for what seemed like forever. And of course, in the meantime, all the current students, all the former students, I was a former student at this time of Dr. Smith. Like, we all love Dr. Smith, right? We knew about this tragedy. We knew it was awaiting trial. We didn't quite know exactly when the trial was going to be, but we're praying for him. Occasionally, he would talk about it, but not very often. Then one day, I was talking with him on the phone. And I ask, was there any way that I could pray for him? And he said, yes. Tony's the trial for Tony's killer is next week, and they want me to be there as a character witness. And I said, oh, like, of course I'll pray about that for you, right? And I'm thinking what he wants me to pray about is how hard it will be for him to be there. Right? Because at the trial, of course, they're going to show pictures of the crime scene. They're going to walk through every detail of what happened. Like, no father wants to experience that twice, right? I already went through it once. I'm thinking about, like, how excruciating it will be for him to relive those moments. It's a year later. I hope he's moved on, like, at least a little. I know, especially as a parent, you're never fully going to move on from something like that, but hopefully a year later, you're not dwelling on all the gory details anymore. But now, all that's just going to be brought to the surface again, right? It's like reopening a wound. So I assumed that's what he wanted me to pray about, that just to have the strength to get through the trial. He said, trial's next week. I want you to pray for me. I'm like, you got it. I'm about to pray. Like, words are starting to come out. But before I can start praying, he says, I want you to pray that I would have an opportunity to speak with Tony's killer. And I'm like, I didn't say this, but I'm like, why? Why would you want to talk with him? Like, do you want to tear this guy apart? You want to yell, scream, and scold at him? I'm like, that wouldn't be very Dr. Smith. Like, why does he want to talk to him? So Dr. Smith continued. He's like, I want to speak with Tony's killer so that I can share with him the forgiveness that Christ offers, so that someday he, the killer, and Tony and me can all be together in eternity with Jesus. Like, I'm holding the phone, and I'm like, I heard the words Dr. Smith said, right? And I had pre-agreed to pray. So now I have to say something. But I have no words. I'm speechless, right? Dr. Smith was not thinking about how painful it would be for him to see crime scene pictures of his dead son in a pool of blood. That's not what he wanted me to pray about. He wanted me to pray that he would have an opportunity to tell his son's killer about the forgiveness that Christ offers so the killer and Tony and Dr. Smith could all be together forever celebrating what Jesus had done for each of them. I'm like, Sure, I'll pray about that for you, Dr. Smith. Just like give me a minute to catch up. Do you see how much richer that story is than simply victory over your enemies? After hearing these stories of Dr. Smith and Shelby loving their enemies, right? How silly do we seem? How shallow do our reactions seem to those who have hurt us? I'm going to go out on a limb and just guess that not many of us have ever had anything as severe happen to us as happened to Shelby and Dr. Smith. I'm also going to assume that our reactions to those far less severe offenses demonstrated far less love. How do we respond to our spouses, for example, when we feel like they're being unfair to us? If you don't know, just ask. Later, not right now. I don't want a fight to break out in church. How do we respond to our coworkers if maybe they steal credit for our work? How do we respond to disobedient children? How do we respond to whatever group it is that we believe is ruining our country? How do we respond to someone, even if they're like taking up two spots at Costco? Right, we had to circle for like an hour and a half because it's Christmas looking for parking and now they're double parked. Like, how do we respond? Isn't that silly? Don't you just feel shallow? Isn't it ridiculous to take any kind of revenge on anyone after hearing about Dr. Smith and Shelby? Even your best gotcha story, right? Like where you made your enemy look like an idiot. Remember that time when you got somebody good for what they did to you? Your best story like that can't hold a candle to what Dr. Smith and Shelby are writing. It's cheap to power up and bulldoze those who are against us. It's thin. It's vain. It doesn't leave us speechless with inspiration. There is a better story than squashing our enemies. There is a better story than winning. There is a deeper story. It's solid. It's rich. It's loving our enemies. And it's what Jesus develops in his followers. I know some of you are like, how? How does he develop that in us? So let's talk about it. Let's talk about how Jesus compels us to love our enemies. In these verses, Jesus gives us a picture of perfection, which is really God's love for us. Jesus says, verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even tax collectors do that? He's like, even the bad guys love those who love them. Big deal. That's not perfection. That doesn't compel anyone to do anything. And he goes on, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than anybody else? Doesn't everyone do that? So I'll just put in a sidebar plug for community here, since we're working on helping everybody feel like they belong and they're a part of this church. If you only greet people at church who you already know, that's nothing special, right? Everyone would do that. That's not a picture of perfection. Okay, sidebar over. But that doesn't compel anyone to do anything. So what does perfection look like, Jesus? Jesus says, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus has given some examples of what is not perfect. Loving only those who love us, not perfect. Greeting those we already know, not perfect. Then he says, instead of doing those things that are not perfect, be like the Father who is perfect, which means the Father loves his enemies. That's the picture of perfection. The Father welcomes into his family those who are not of his family. That's what perfection is, and that is compelling. To make it more personal, the Father loves you, even though you have treated him as an enemy. James says friendship with the world is enmity with God. And we are friends of the world. We have participated in the evil of this world by how we treat each other, we've added to the evil in the world. By what we've clicked on the internet, we've added to the evil of the world. By what we don't speak out against, what we allow to continue, we have sided with evil on many occasions. Many. So we have set ourselves up as enemies of God. But the Father is perfect and he loves his enemies. He welcomes enemies into his family. While we were sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly. Right smack dab in the middle of us, rebelling against God, when we were offending him, when we were sinning against him, instead of him giving us what we deserve, which is wrath, anger, punishment, God took what we deserve onto himself in Jesus on the cross. Jesus Christ on the cross was rejected so that we who deserve to be rejected could be welcomed into God's family. Jesus Christ on the cross, who had always been loved, was forsaken so that we who deserve to be forsaken could be adopted. If that sounds like a strange way to accomplish forgiveness to you, if you're, you know, like anti-substitutionary atonement for some reason, it really isn't strange. We all must do something like that anytime we forgive. Anytime we love an enemy, whether it's you or me or God or whoever, anytime we are going to love our enemy, we have to do something with what they deserve. Right? You think about Shelby, you can think about Dr. Smith, you can think about the person double parked at Costco, right? If we're going to reach out in love to our enemy, someone who has hurt us, someone who's offended us, someone who's sinned against us, right? And now we're going to love that person. In order for us to love our enemy, we will need to somehow absorb the retribution or wrath that they deserve. You got to do something with it, right? I mean, think about Dr. Smith praying for an opportunity to share with Tony's killer the forgiveness available in Jesus. He had to do something with the anger he felt. Right, that murderer deserves for Dr. Smith to be angry with him. But instead of tearing that guy apart like he deserved, Dr. Smith showed him love. So what happened with the anger, the tearing him apart? Like, where did what that guy deserves go? Dr. Smith had to absorb it. Dr. Smith has to carry it, right? Instead of unleashing it on the murderer who deserves it, Dr. Smith had to bear that weight himself. We all have to do that if we're going to love our enemies. It's not unusual. What they deserve has to, in some sense, be carried by us. And that's what God did on the cross. Instead of unleashing the wrath and retribution on us, which we deserve, he carried it himself. God carried it himself. And he loved his enemies, which is you and me. So when you picture God responding to you in your sin, this is very important. When you picture God responding to your sin, do you picture God acting like Dr. Smith and Shelby? Is that what you think God does? Remember Shelby said, I want to talk to this guy, not to scold him, but to tell him about Jesus? Do you believe that's how God responds to you and your sin, not to scold you? That is how God responds to you. Listen, if you have trusted in Jesus to take away the anger, the wrath, the retribution which you deserve, then all that anger, wrath, and retribution which you deserve really is gone. And now God approaches you in your sin like Dr. Smith and Shelby approached those murderers. He loves his enemies. If you have placed your trust in Jesus to take away your condemnation, don't ever think God is coming to scold you. He's coming to remind you of the forgiveness that's in Jesus. He's coming to tell you about Jesus. Now, here's the deal. If you realize That's what God has done for you in Jesus on the cross. If you realize that, if you accept that, you will likewise be compelled to love your enemies. Say, God loved me when I was his enemy. God absorbed the wrath and retribution I deserve, so I will absorb the wrath and retribution my enemies deserve. If we are not compelled to love our enemies, we might have missed what God did for us. We might have an confused picture of what God's forgiveness to us looks like. If we are hanging on to anger and wrath toward anyone, even if they really deserve it, if we're hanging on to anger and wrath, we've missed God's love for us. If we think, I'll show you, I'll destroy you with my words or otherwise, we've missed it. We've missed God's love for us. If we aren't proactively loving our enemies, if we aren't going out of our way to make their day better, this is all the extra mile stuff, right? You hit me, I step towards you. You steal from me, I'm going to give you even more. If we aren't doing those kind of things for our enemies, we've missed it. God went the extra mile. God turned the other cheek. We took from him and he gave us even more. When we were God's enemies, Jesus died in our place and welcomed us as family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving your enemies, Lord. Thank you for not unleashing on us what we deserve, but instead carrying that weight yourself. Lord, I pray that we would look at our enemies not as someone to scold or destroy, but someone that is an opportunity to show what your love is like. I pray if Christians would be known for anything in our society, I pray that we would be known for loving our enemies. Lord, fill us with a vision of what you have done for us and compel us, therefore, to do the same for our enemies. We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Torn off.
Well, if you can't tell, we like making a big deal over Jesus around here. And yeah, clap for him. And this is one of the weeks that we get to make an even bigger deal over Jesus when we celebrate his birth in our church calendar. So we will be here Friday at 5 o'clock, Christmas Eve. We would invite you to be here. We invite your friends to be here. We'll have patio seating. We'll have out here as well. We are going to put this online, and it will be available right on Christmas Eve, so you can watch it that way as well or experience it that way. But we would love for you and all your neighbors and loved ones, if they're visiting, to come join us at 5 p.m. on Christmas Eve. If you had any questions about today, especially if you're not a Christian and this brought to your mind some things that you're wondering about, we would love to hear from you. You can submit questions at bridges.info. Bridges.info is a one-stop shop for everything, but you can send in questions about this sermon, about this service, about Christianity, about anything that you've been wondering about God. We would love to hear those, and we respond to those on video, which is usually released on Friday, so we'll get that this week as well. While you're there at bridges.info, there's a place to give. As we close out the year, the normal calendar, I know a lot of people are rushing to give year-end giving, and so that's still available online or in the boxes that are bolted to the back wall back there. You can give your giving that way. There's also opportunities to see how you can serve our community on bridges.info, so that is your one-stop shop. But we will see you on Christmas Eve, and then we will be back here the day after Christmas on December 26th. We'll still have a service a week from today as well. So we'd love to see you both those times. We pray that you and your family have the merriest of Christmases ever. Thanks for being here, everyone.